Each family has their morning routines. And over the course of having kids grow up to become teenagers, sometimes the morning routines don't go smoothly. Now, for the most part, my kids are actually really responsible, take care of themselves, get themselves up, and take care of what they need to get out to start the day. They do phenomenal. Sometimes they don't. In the past, I have used the light. I've turned the light on to kind of say, this is time to get up, we need to move along, have things going. And the light is never received well, you can imagine. No thank you, I don't need this shining into my eyes first thing in the morning. Colossians 3:21 is one of the verses that I think God is, he's not losing patience with me, but he's definitely, you know, I have to say this to you again, Micah. Colossians 3:21, do you know this verse? Do not provoke your children. Right. This morning, as we think about light, as we think about the light coming into the world, sometimes it comes to us like teenagers, like preteens in the morning. The light is not welcome. It is harsh, even if it is what we need. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent, as Holly mentioned. And we've been looking at, what does it mean that this is good news for the nations? When the angels speak to the shepherds and say it's good news for all people, what does God have in mind here? How is this good news and how is it for all people? So over the course of the last three Sundays and then also today, we've been paying attention, trying to figure out what does it mean? And in particular, what does the incarnation mean as good news for all people? We saw on the first Sunday of Advent that this means a feast. The incarnation, the coming of Christ as a human being, it means celebration and it means a feast. This is the big picture of what God is redeeming us towards. It's a big party. And so when we share meals together, as I hope you are able to do this holiday season, we are participating in the future reality. In some sense, we're participating in it today. The goal, the vision, is celebration. And then the second Sunday, we heard from the Magi, from the wise people, men and women, that we need to make room in our hearts. We need to make room in ourselves to be not like Herod, but to in fact bring our gold, our frankincense, and our myrrh. Someone from the congregation brought to me a little pain salve of frankincense, because I had spoken about frankincense as the offering that kind of has this priestly function in our lives. And so this person said, it also is a pain salve, frankincense. Isn't that deep, thinking about who Christ is, who Jesus is to us, and what it means for us to enter into frankincense in the holiday season, recognizing that this is something that we offer to Jesus and that we receive. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh representing powerful aspects of our humanity, making room in ourselves and making room for others to be able to offer this to God. This is good news for all people. And then last Sunday, reading from a text that speaks about the children of the foreigners, the children of those who do not have control of land, who do not have heritage of land, and also the eunuch, those who can't participate in being fruitful and multiplying. What does it mean that God singles these people out, recognizes that they especially need to feel welcome for the good news for all nations? So we heard about the invitation to that and how we play a role, both in receiving those people, but also in recognizing that we in some way are also children of foreigners in the land. And we are also people who are maybe declining in our being fruitful and multiplying. So today, light for all nations. Simeon has been waiting a long time to hear, to see. He knows that God has promised him that he will get to see the revelation of his redemption. And so Simeon sees this and he calls it a light for all nations. What does this mean and what is God inviting us into? Let me pray as we open our hearts to hear this word. Oh, Father God, we ask that by your word this morning, and it's only possible if your Holy Spirit grants us this request. Through the power of your Spirit, would you illumine our mind, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. In your name we pray. Amen. What I want to do in this text is we pay attention to the light. Simeon calls it a light of revelation. What I want to do is pay attention, what is the light? What could he possibly mean by calling Jesus Christ a light? And then secondly, how do we resist the light, both as individuals but also as institutions, as communities? And then lastly, how can we receive this light? And my hope in paying attention to light in this season is that it would give us greater openness to the light, greater sensitivity to the light. Help us wake up when the light is turned on in the morning. So first, what is the light? For Simeon, it was great satisfaction. We're not sure how long he waited, but there's a sense from the text, Simeon has been waiting a long time. He gets great peace. He says, I have shalom because I have seen the light of revelation that God is bringing. This is a light for all people. In this season of the year, it is the darkest time of the year, the longest nights and the shortest days. As we go through this season year after year, we recognize and we feel what it means to be mortal. We feel darkness closing in. Perhaps it's in small ways or more frivolous ways that you see, well, there isn't snow on the mountain. I don't get to ski like I would like to. But perhaps, of course, you also see in this season the deep darkness that is descending upon our world, the incredible hardships that are happening in our world. So Advent is the season in which we recognize that there is a coming. There is a coming of the Lord Jesus. Jesus has come and Jesus will come again. This is Advent. It's us paying attention to this deep hope in the darkness that we find ourselves. This is good news. It is good news of God's love. For any of us who have ever experienced darkness, where the lights are turned off, when you're stumbling around in the dark and the light comes on and then you can see better, of course you find the light brings comfort. Light in the darkness brings comfort to us. It also helps us to find things that we've lost. If you're looking for something in a dark space, shine a light and you can see better. Of course, it's easier to find things you've lost. The light also helps. I have been out working on the car in the driveway. If I can get a light to shine in those corners where I can't quite see what I'm doing, it helps me to fix it. Light helps us to fix things as well. And of course, if you're moving in the darkness, there's always the potential that you'll trip and fall on something that you didn't see was there. If the light's on, it brings us security. And if we're looking in dark spaces, we can be afraid. We're not sure what's there, or perhaps we see something silhouetted in the dark that gives us a pause. Oh, that is a threat to my... Oh, the light came on. It's just the broom. Light can bring us security. It can bring us truth. So the light of God's love, good news, I think this is when it's used as a metaphor in the Bible. It's to bring us comfort. It's to help us find what is lost, to fix what is broken, to bring us security, and to bring us truth. This, of course, is not just the light turned on in your closet so you can see what you're doing, but it's the light in your life. We think of this spiritually. The light helps us to see in the darkness, to see the darkness in ourselves, and to see the darkness in our world, to receive from God the good news of comfort, finding what is lost, fixing what is broken, his security, and his truth. This is what brings peace to Simeon. He sees the light. The light of God's revelation for all people. We don't always like the light, do we? Simeon also tells us that this will be the rising and falling of many, and that a sword, Mary, will pierce your soul as well. And we can see from Jesus' interactions as he goes through the world, growing up from a baby to become a man, that his interactions with the world bring about these forces that collide, that it brings about the rising and fall of many, and that people resist him and fight against him. There is a friction in ourselves. There is a friction that when the light comes on, we want to resist it. We don't want it to shine on us. Maybe we want to sleep in, but more often, We have our own ways of sabotaging the light from shining. You know, maybe I can turn the light, redirect it to somebody else. Maybe I can put up blockers where the light can't get through. I'm not ready to have this seen yet. Maybe I can turn the light off. When I think about the ways that we resist or sabotage the light, I see three primary ways. I can say I've already heard it. I've already seen this light. I can say I don't need it. And I can say it's going to hurt. First, I've already heard it. This is when the light of God takes the form of something that we've seen before. As simple, perhaps, as Jesus is your Savior. Yeah, I've heard that line before. He died on the cross. Yeah, we've already heard this story. It doesn't have anything new to offer me. In the political world that we find ourselves, this often comes about when you receive news or comments or arguments, perhaps that are against what you already believe. I've seen that before. That's nothing new to me. That light is something I've already heard. Perhaps it's in your relationships. Perhaps the light that shines into your relationships is nothing new for you. I've already heard that before. So we can sabotage the light coming in by saying, I've already heard it. I don't need to hear it again. But that's, I think, not the real truth why we sabotage. I think that's kind of a surface layer. If we were to look down a little deeper, I think you'd find that we are actually maybe saying, I don't need the light. Thank you very much. The light and the truth is for other people. They don't get it. They need the light. I'm not broken. I'm not lost. I don't need that security. I already have it. I can see in the dark. We see this when Jesus interacts with people. And in fact, he talks about being blind, which would be if the light's turned off for you. And he interacts with people who say, we are not blind, are we? Surely we can see. And Jesus says, because you say that, you are surely blind. In our world, to respond and say, I don't need the light, is a way of being blind. If we're able to be that self-aware, to come to our own realization, you know, Micah, I think what I'm doing here, speaking to myself as myself, I know. I think what I'm doing here is I'm actually saying I don't need the light. Rarely do one of us come to that self-awareness. When we're responding to the light coming into our life and saying I don't need it, I think it's actually a cover. I think it's actually a cover for the real truth. The real reason behind it is that we see the light coming in and we say, oh, that's going to hurt. It's going to cost me. The work to receive that light is going to be too much. I think most of the time it's not even a conscious choice. And so we use the I don't need it or I've already heard it to kind of restrict the light or deflect it somewhere else. The real reason is that it's going to cost too much, but we don't even think consciously about it. We're not choosing to resist the light because we feel it's going to cost us. More often, it's a defensive posture. It's a flinch. We see the light about to be shined on us, and we flinch. We get defensive because we've been hurt before. Or perhaps we've seen in this world, Christians and non-Christians, can shine the light so fiercely that it can cause incredible pain. That others can use shining the light as a way of gaining power, if I can knock somebody else down. Or maybe we've seen how people use shining the light on someone else as a way of deflecting it from themselves. And so we're suspicious of light shining. As individuals and institutions, we come to this sense of, well, the institution can't fail. Or as an individual, I can't lose my job. So I need to make sure that the light does not shine in such a way that I lose my job. Or as institutions, we have to prevent the light from shining into the dark corners because then the institution will fail and we will no longer be in operation and the mission will falter and probably die. If we let the light shine, the cost could be everything. Your fears are justified. Too much light all at once will destroy us. That's why, thanks be to God, the Spirit only leads you one step at a time. If God was to shine the full light of his truth and revelation into any of our hearts. It would be more than any of us can bear. And light that is not from Jesus can indeed be twisted, corrupted. It can destroy more than it brings life and light. And sometimes the light isn't for us. It's meant for someone else, but it gets caught up in knocking us around. So your fears are justified. And this can put us in defensive postures. This is going to cost me. So elaborate defenses. And we keep doing them, and we even could believe the alternate stories that we create. If I did, in fact, do something wrong, which I'm pretty sure I didn't, well, I'm at least justified. You can see why I had to do that. We can construct narratives, alternate stories. Anytime the light shines on us, it is a political experience. Political being the interaction of human beings trying to form life together. I use it in that phrase. And we see it incredibly powerfully happening in our political spheres right now. As the light shines, the elaborate defenses that are constructed to defend it. We do this ourselves in our individual lives, but we see it in our political spheres as well. When we are silent, when we don't let the light shine on ourselves or on others, we are complicit in the darkness. In the darkness of this season, if we fail to be part of the light shining, we are complicit in the darkness. If we resist it in ourselves, if we resist it in our institutions, we are complicit. Simeon says the line that should shock you to the core. The inner thoughts of many will be revealed. Who can stand? And so we resist, we flinch, we dismiss, we deflect, we make sure that the light does not get in. Protestant Christianity has not served you well in this regard, because we've done away with something that, yes, had become a little bit twisted in the history of the church, but we've kind of done away with confession, haven't we? And it's just a really easy thing to do to then deflect or remove the light if you're not practicing confession. Protestant church has not served you well in this regard, and I encourage you to think about this, reflect on it, how it has been a way of deflecting and resisting the light shining in your own life as individuals and again as institutions. I've already heard it. I don't need it. It's going to hurt. I'm going to add a fourth way of responding to the light. If you get so deep and aware that you can see that the light's going to cost you, you might come to the realization, I can't do this. This is more than I can bear. It's beyond me. I can't. Well, of course you can't, my child. You were never meant to bear the light alone. The light of Jesus comes from God and it comes with God. The light of Jesus is freedom, and the light of Jesus is the love of God for us. Does this mean that the light will always feel good? No. So often as Christians, we want to say that this feels good, so therefore it must be from God. But as often as not, when God brings light into our life, it does not feel like love right away. When your dad turns on the lights to help you get up in the morning, it doesn't feel like love. It doesn't feel good. When I go to massage therapy or to my physiotherapist, I'm getting a little bit older, as I've mentioned before, maybe you're aware of that. I have a little bit more soreness and things not quite working the way they should. So I go to physio and massage. And what I have learned is to discern good pain and bad pain, right? Pain that, oh, that's not, my arm shouldn't be moving like that. It's actually providing damage to do it that way. But then sometimes the massage therapist will find a trigger point and wants to push on that. Come on, this isn't pleasant. But if they push on that while moving my arm through a certain motion, it actually releases the tension, the soreness, the damage can be healed by my body. good pain versus bad pain. And I think we need to discern this spiritually as well. That when the light of God shines into your life, there is good pain as we recognize, ah, yeah, I needed that, Lord. I needed to see the darkness in my own soul. So that the Lord's revelation can actually bring light, life, and healing in us. This is the love of God. The light of God shining into your life is, in fact, his love. How do we receive it? How do we receive this in such a way that we aren't defensive, that we don't flinch, but we're able to receive God's light as his love? Well, I think first we have to determine that it's the light of the world or the light of Jesus. When the light comes from being judged by other people, it's not necessarily Jesus, right? This can be distinct from what it means to be judged by Jesus. When Jesus speaks about the light, he does speak about judgment. And it sometimes comes as that. We feel the light of Jesus as a revelation that I have failed and I have sinned. This judgment is present in us. But it's not always the light of the world. God will use other people. Jesus will speak to you through other people. But they are not the light. Do not confuse that person with the light. We have to listen to what they have said. We have listened to how they have reacted to our experience, how they have reacted to us, in order for us to be able to say, oh, I see the light now. We have to listen to Jesus in and through what else is happening. When you listen to a sermon from me, perhaps sometimes as I reflect on a text, you're like, oh my goodness, that is the light for me today. That's wonderful, but don't listen to me. Listen through, beyond Micah, and hear the light of Jesus speaking to you. And we also need to remember, of course, that when we try to speak truth into other people's lives, that we are not the light. That they have to listen beyond us, through us, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So those four things, already heard it, don't need it, it's going to hurt, and I can't. How do we receive the light instead of flinching in those ways? Well, already heard it. Listening takes work. Learning to listen well, this takes effort. In our day and age, it's tougher to listen perhaps than it has been in the past. We need to be open to an imagination change. The way we imagine things will often determine how we hear something. So we need to be open to a change of our imagination. And I haven't found a better way to change, to make yourself open to that imagination change, except by simply changing your posture. Change the way you listen to something by changing how you hear it. Are you sitting? Maybe stand up. Don't do that right now. We don't need that. You could. Change your posture. Find a way of changing the way you enter into a listening space. Don't just do the same thing every time. Change your posture, and you will have a chance to be open to a new imagination as you listen. So if you think of the ways that you listen to news, if you think of the way you listen to your spouse, think of the ways that you listen to your children. Change your posture, and you will open yourself to a new imagination for how the light can be shined into your world. Perhaps the defense of, I don't need it. I think that the light gives you more freedom to be more fully you. And the sense of, I don't need it, comes from the sense of, well, I don't want to say that I don't love myself. I actually do love myself. And so perhaps I don't need the light because I actually already love myself. But I think we fail to realize that the light shining into our lives helps us to be more fully alive as ourselves, to be full, truly who we are meant to be. That when God's love comes into our life as light, we can grow up into greater maturity. So to say that I don't need it is to fail to recognize that God's light comes as a way and means to make you more fully who you were called and meant to be. And then to say that it will hurt to let the light in, that the work is too hard or the cost too high. In order to receive the light well, we need to recognize that there are secrets in our lives. And that as we draw others into those secrets, these secrets will twist and become poison. We have to create and construct narratives around secrets. These are big constructions, and they will begin to consume us and to control us. Well, I can't say this because it will reveal this, and I need to protect this big construction of a secret that I've made. And we start to do that unconsciously, as I mentioned. We begin to worry about the hard work that the light is going to make us go through and the way it's going to deconstruct things in our life. For those of you who have ever lived in Saskatchewan, I think you'll get this metaphor, this illustration, but I hope I can describe it so it helps you understand the dark spaces in your life where you are resisting the light coming in because of the high cost. It's like walking in Saskatchewan during the wet seasons. Perhaps you're familiar with the word gumbo. In Regina in particular, I don't know what they were thinking. In Regina in particular, they built the city around a clay bed. It's a very special kind of clay. And when it gets wet and you walk in it, it sticks to your boots. And you can end up 2-3 inches taller by the time you exit this area of ground because the gumbo sticks to your boots. Really sticks to your boots. And so at the schools, you'll see there's these huge metal scrapers and you scrape off the mud and it's just massive chunks come off of each foot and there's still gumbo stuck to the boots and it tracks in on the floors and everywhere. The gumbo is incredibly sticky. It's like nothing I've seen out here. The gumbo, the clay ground, sticks to your boots and weighs your feet down. Often our resistance to the light is coupled with a failure to see. We fail to see how the darkness, how the lies, how the constructed secrets, how the spaces in our world, in our own lives, where we have failed to let the light in, have actually grown like gumbo and stuck to us. We don't even see it. And so we think of the cost to let the light in, but we're not fully aware of the cost that we're paying to keep the light out. And I think if you were to pay attention and to think, well, if I let this truth, if I let these things stand, if I let them into my life and I'm going to have to change my life in regards to these, there's going to be consequences, that sort of response to the light. If I count those costs and compare it to the cost of keeping the light out, I think you're going to find that cost of keeping the light out is substantial in each of our lives. When we resist, when we create friction, it's unconscious most of the time, it's providing an incredible cost to us. Your feet are heavy because of it. Your feet are incredibly weighed down because you don't see the gumbo that's attached to them. You're paying way more cost to keep the light out rather than letting it in. So as we pay attention to it, as we become more self-aware, where am I keeping the light out? I encourage you, count the cost. Try to see what you are paying in worry. Try to see what you are paying in construction to keep the light away from reaching you. And then see, if I was to set that down, if I was to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm keeping the light out because I'm terrified for my business that if I let the light in that we're going to crumble. You know what, God, I trust you with this. I trust that you're going to look after the business. So I'm going to let the light come in, and it means we have to perhaps maybe close our doors, but I don't know. I'm going to trust you that even if the doors close, that you will be faithful and beyond. How free are we when we let Jesus have the ultimate, you know what, I trust you in this. You will feel the gumbo come off of your feet, and you will feel and know the freedom. So count the cost. As you are aware of light coming into your life and you recognize that you are resisting it, try to count the cost of why you're resisting it. Of course, caveat here, you're always looking to see the light of Jesus come into your life, not merely the light of the world, but the light of Jesus Christ. My hope is that as you become more sensitive to the light in the world, the light of Jesus and his truth, that you would be willing to wake up, that you would be willing to see how his light brings the comfort that he promises, helps you find and be found the lost, and that the light helps the fixes to happen of that which is broken in you and in others, and that the light brings you security, as you see more deeply and more truly how God indeed has all things in control, and that the light of truth does set you free, free to know the love of God like you've never known it before. This is Jesus' light. This is his revelation for all peoples. So as we prepare our hearts for Christmas Eve to once again welcome Jesus Christ, may you know the light of revelation. May you see it fully and truly in your life. May you welcome and receive the light of God. And may you pay attention to how his light is shining for all peoples. May you see this as the love of God and participate as he brings this revelation, so that you, like Simeon, would receive this and see it, witness it, and that you would know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen.